Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And I know that we've been going through the book of Ephesians, and Lord willing, Sunday morning we will be back in Ephesians, preaching from Ephesians 5. And you pray for us, Lord willing, going to preach a message dealing with music Sunday morning. There in Ephesians 5, he said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And Lord willing, we'll preach on music Sunday morning. And so you do pray for us, Lord, to help us. That is as needed a thing in our day as ever, dealing with music so that we know what kind of music ought to be in the church house. Amen. And I know we probably don't have anybody here that would maybe disagree or that would be maybe controversial with, but it certainly is in our society and in the church world today. And so do be praying, Lord, to help us and give us insight and give us the words to say for this Sunday. And so, Lord willing, we'll be back in Ephesians Sunday morning. But tonight, the Lord's give us a thought out of Matthew chapter 16. And I want to look here at maybe some familiar verses and just give some thoughts to maybe just remind us of some things and stir our hearts concerning probably some things we already know. And I'm certain tonight I won't say anything that you haven't already heard, but I do think it will exhort us and help us and stir us up. And we have to be reminded. Peter talked about stirring them up by, in, you know, 1 Peter chapter 1, by way of remembrance. And he talked about, you know, not being slack to remind him of the things that they already know. And so if you look in Matthew chapter 16 and look in verse 21, I want to start in verse 21. These are not the verses that I'm preaching in tonight, but I want to start in verse 21 to kind of get the context here and give some thoughts leading up to it, give us some things to think about leading up to it. So Matthew 16, verse 21, it says, "From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him, began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now, I'm not preaching this tonight, but just, I guess, kind of laying some groundwork leading up to what I want, the thought I want to deal with. This is a familiar passage, and we've heard this, maybe even heard it preached on, where the Lord says unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That's a very well-known statement in the Bible. But the Lord is saying this to one of his inner circle. And it seems like such almost a harsh statement to make to Peter. I mean, he calls him Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. And have you ever wondered why Jesus responded so harshly and so pointedly with Peter here? Have you ever wondered that or thought about that? I can tell you why I believe the Lord responded this way. The Lord's primary goal and primary job and the primary thing that He was doing here on this earth was to go to that cross. Now, Jesus spent a lot of time in His earthly ministry, those 3.5 years, healing the sick and feeding the, you know, the hungry and raising the dead and performing all kinds of miracles, casting out devils and all those things. And all those things are wonderful things, tremendous things. Matter of fact, that's everybody's favorite part of Jesus. Most people anyways, not everybody, but most people. Even in His earthly ministry, you find that the crowd and the average person in society of His day, their favorite part of Jesus was what He could do for them. As long as he was meeting everybody's needs and healing the sick and casting out devils and solving everybody's problems and performing miracles, turning water into wine and feeding 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And as long as he was doing all that, the crowd was there, man. That was people's favorite part of Jesus. They loved all the things that he would do for them. But you realize all those things that Jesus did was not his primary goal or his primary interest. We know he was moved with compassion for people, and that's why he did some of the things that he did. Because of his compassion for people, and because he loved people, he loved man, that he wanted to be a blessing to man. He healed that man that was born blind, that God might get glory and to give him his sight. He did all so many wonderful things, and they're good things, but that was not Christ's primary goal. Matter of fact, the miracles and the raising of the dead and the sight to the blind and the dumb being able to speak and the lame being able to walk, really, all those miracles, when you think about it, were more of a means to an end than anything. They were a sign to the people of that day that he is who he claims to be. Because all the prophecies were fulfilled in those things. All the things that were said about Christ in the Old Testament and by the prophets of old were fulfilled in the things that they did, in the things that he did. Matter of fact, if you remember, whenever John the Baptist was in prison and he had gotten discouraged. I believe he was discouraged anyway. Some would argue against that. But I believe John the Baptist had kind of gotten to a low place. And he was discouraged. And he was evaluating his life and looking back over all that he had done and all the preaching and his ministry. And now it's come down to this point where he probably is looking around thinking, well, it's all been for naught. I'm just here in prison, you know. And he's thinking about the Jesus that he has preached and the things that he's preached. And he gets to a low place and he sends some of his disciples, some of his servants, to question Jesus and to ask him, are you really who you say you are? Well, do you remember how Jesus responded? He said, go back and tell John the Baptist all the wonders that everybody has seen, all the wonders that are being done. Tell him that the blind are getting their sight, and the dumb are beginning to speak, and the deaf are going to hear, and the lame are being raised, and the dead's being raised. Tell him all the things that are happening, because those things prove that Jesus is who he says he is. So really, those are wonderful things, and no doubt they're wonderful things, but that was never Christ's primary intention. Which is interesting, because if you were to look at what is done and preached and majored on in the lives of most people who claim to be a follower of Christ, those are the things that they major on. It's all, people may seem to major on what Jesus can do for me. That's what people love. That's why the world, in a lot of ways, is okay at Christmas time with baby Jesus in a manger. Because it's all about what baby Jesus can do for us. And there's no offense with baby Jesus in people's minds, you know. There's no offense with the Christ that does miracles, and there's no offense with the Christ that'll solve all your problems and pay all your bills and put your marriage back together and put your home back together. And there's no offense to the Jesus that can help you with your addictions. And no doubt Jesus can do all those things and has done them many times. But that's what people major on, and that was not the major part of Christ's ministry. The major point of the ministry of Christ and everything that he did on this earth hinges on what happened on that cross at Calvary. That's what it was all about. And so whenever we look at it, it looks like Peter kind of gets a pretty stern rebuke. Because here's the thing, Peter's just like everybody else in a lot of ways. Now, I know he's an apostle, and I know he loves Christ, he's a follower and all those things, but in a lot of ways, he still kind of got some of that old man and that old mentality still in him, where it's still kind of like, what can Jesus do for me? See, at this time, these disciples, it said that Jesus, from that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples. See, up to this point, all the disciples and all the followers of Christ, whenever he talked about a kingdom, they thought he was talking about a literal, physical, earthly kingdom. They thought he was going to actually take over, and he was going to actually sit on the throne. I mean, we know he will eventually, but they thought it was going to happen right now. They didn't have a New Testament, man. They didn't have all the things we've got. They were just going on what he was saying, and they didn't really fully grasp and understand what he was telling them when he talked about the kingdom and all these things. They thought he was literally talking about the kingdom, a physical earthly kingdom. He was going to actually physically sit on the throne. And no doubt, that sounded really good because they're a follower. They're one of the 12. And even Peter here, he's one of the inner circle. And it bothers him bad when Jesus talks about going to Jerusalem and being put to death by the scribes and the Pharisees and all them. That bothers him bad. First of all, because he loves Jesus. He doesn't want to see him die and go through all that he's saying he's going to go through. He doesn't want that. He wants Jesus for himself. He doesn't want to lose him. He's the Son of God in his eyes. You know, I mean, he doesn't want Jesus to die and go away. But then also, no doubt, there probably had to have been some hints down in his heart, down in his mind, in the back of his mind, that when Jesus, whenever he takes over, and he sits on the throne of David, and I mean, he's the king of the Jews, and all, and he establishes his kingdom, hey, I'm going to be right there with him. No doubt he was probably thinking and envisioning in his mind some of the pomp and the circumstance of it. The parade and the medals and the recognition and the position of some of that. No doubt he had some of that in his mind. Listen, people still have that same stuff in their mind today when it comes to following Jesus. Listen, and I don't know, only God knows people's hearts, but listen, there's a lot of people that follow Jesus and serve Christ and name the name of Christ simply for what they're going to get out of it. Simply because it might be financially beneficial, or simply because they might have a position or some recognition. Hey, listen, there's a lot of very gifted singers that only sing to perform for the spotlight and the recognition. There's a lot of preachers that only preach for the performance and the showmanship and the recognition and the respect and the position of all those things. There's a lot of them that are doing that. There's a lot of people in churches all over America tonight, for the churches that are still having Wednesday night services, that are only serving Jesus and following Him for what they can get out of it. And I believe with all my heart, Peter had a little bit of that still in him. Just as a man, I believe that. And that's why Jesus rebuked him so sharply, because Peter's trying to keep him from the cross when that is his primary goal. Peter himself doesn't even realize that whenever he's trying to keep Christ, rebuking Christ, and saying, Lord, this isn't going to happen. We're not going to let it happen. He doesn't even realize that his own soul hangs in the balance. He doesn't even realize that his own eternity is hanging in the balance here. And so Jesus rebukes him sharply and says, get thee behind me, Satan. This is my primary, this is the primary thing that I'm here to do. Is go to that cross. I didn't come to set up a kingdom. I didn't come. I've done all these wondrous works and all these wonderful things, but this is not really why I came. I came to go to that cross, that He might pay for our sin, that He might pardon us. Amen? And so that's why I rebuked him. But then, that's why I rebuked him so sharply anyways. But then in verse 24, I said all I said about Peter with as far as having some of that mentality of, you know, what can Jesus do for me? That some of that mentality is still in him. Because in verse 24, it seems that Jesus steps right into starting to sort some of that out for Peter. Look at what he says. Now, Jesus has just rebuked Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan, you know. Matter of fact, he even tells him, look back in verse 23. He says, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. See, Peter was savoring the things that men savor, what Jesus can do for me. And then in verse 24 it says, then said Jesus unto his disciples. So he's just had this conversation with Peter. Knowing all their hearts, probably he turns and starts to deal with all of them, tell them all. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So he turns to his whole disciples, and he starts to teach them. He starts to reveal this mystery to them. No doubt they've been following Jesus all this time because they believe who he says he is. They've received him as the Christ, as the Messiah. That's what salvation is, by the way. Following Jesus. And so they've done that. But all this time, no doubt they've had it in their head that he's going to set up this kingdom. And they're excited about that. And Jesus begins to change their view of that and reveal to them really what this really is all about. Instead of it being about a kingdom and all the great things that's going to happen, he finally tells them, he says, listen, if you're going to come after me, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. It's not about the pomp, and it's not about the circumstance, and it's not about recognition. It's not about our names and our name in lights. It's not about having a position. It's not about all those things. And the Lord does meet our needs, and we thank the Lord for how good he's been to us. But Jesus never told anybody that it was all about what I can do for you and how great things are going to be and how great your life is going to be. It's not all about having enough faith. You know, if you have enough faith, you'll be rich. And if you have enough faith, you'll be healthy. Jesus never told anybody that. Now the TBN crowd and the naming and claiming crowd and the charismatic crowd's telling everybody that today, but that is never what Jesus said. Jesus never told anybody that if you've got just enough faith, if you can just believe enough, you'll never be poor. And if you can just believe enough, you'll never be sick. Jesus never told that. If you have just enough faith, you know, never things will never be bad in your life. That's what Joel Osteen's telling everybody, but that's never what Jesus told anybody. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to do some things. It's going to have to be really kind of the opposite of that in a lot of ways. And what he gives them in verse 24, he gives them really the true requirements, the true recipe for actually following Christ. Because up to this point, I don't think the disciples really fully understood it. I'm not saying that they were following the Lord, with ill intent. We know that. But the Lord is revealing them to some things and help them to understand some things that they didn't understand at this point, I don't believe. And he starts giving them and revealing to them the true requirements for serving the Lord. Now, Jesus never distorted the matter of service. In fact, he seemed to emphasize the hardships of service more than the rewards. Thank the Lord there are rewards. But we can't just latch on the rewards without realizing there's some hardships too. In our day, many do just the opposite though, and they talk only of the rewards, and not of the hardships at all. You'd think if you come to church and it's like they preach, you come to church and serve the Lord and sign the card and get in the baptistry and join up with the army of God, everything's going to be great in your life. And that's never what Jesus said. And you know what this results in? This results in a lot of what we would call spiritual dropouts. Where people have heard this message, they would call it a message of hope. But it's really a message of carnal, worldly hope. It's the hope that I'll never have a bill that goes unpaid again. It's the hope that me and my wife will never have a fight again. It's the hope that my kids will turn out. It's the hope that everything in my life will be just like it's supposed to be. And so it's a message of hope, but it's not the same message of hope that Jesus would preach. See, Christ's message of hope was that your sins can be forgiven. Your sins can be washed away. You can be reconciled to God, and you can be filled with the Spirit, and you can have eternal life. But it was never the message of hope that's being preached today. But people get that message preached and they hear that, if I follow Jesus, everything will be perfect. And so because they come to Christ really without true repentance and without, truly wanting to serve Him and loving Him, it's all about them. They find out after a little while that's not all that it's cracked up to be. They find out that I do still have hardships and I do still get sick and my family does still get sick and, it's still not easy to work every day and be in this world and there's still all the same challenges that I've ever had. And they don't feel what they're promised that they're going to feel and see. And so it doesn't take long before they drop out and they quit. And a lot of people, they scratch their heads over that. Like, what's really happened? I mean, if they're saved, then they would stick with it. Well, if they were saved, they would stick with it. I do believe that. But they didn't come for the right reason. They came for the same reason the crowds came to Jesus, what He can do for me. You ever notice the closer Jesus gets to the cross, the smaller the crowds get? As long as He's healing everybody and feeding everybody and raising everybody and throwing out all the devils out of everybody, boy, the crowds are huge. But the closer we get to the cross, the smaller the crowds get, because people find out that it's not all that I thought it was cracked up to be. Following Jesus, I mean, he as soon as He started preaching this take up your cross thing and sell out and follow Him thing, as soon as He started preaching all that, people were like, well, I don't know about all that. It's not exactly what I want. And so it results in a lot of dropouts. Now, Jesus here in this verse, He gives His disciples and helps them understand the three major ingredients concerning service. Right here in this verse, verse 24. And I want to give you these three simple thoughts. Just give you some comments on these three simple thoughts. And then we'll be done tonight. But I believe the three ingredients that He talks about to true service, and this is the same for all of us, I believe it's all summed up in three words here in this verse. It's the words deny, the word cross, and the word follow. Deny, cross, and follow. First of all, deny. He said, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself. Listen, any kind of worthy service, not just service, but worthy service, that any of us would do for the Lord, it's going to involve denial of self. If it's worthy, if it's going to be acceptable, it's going to be something that it's going to cause us to deny ourselves. Now, where many drop out is right here, because they can't deny themselves for spiritual matters. They can't turn their own fleshly lusts away and stop feeding their flesh to please God because they love the Lord. And so they drop out right here. They say, man, I can't deny myself. I gotta have my things, my time, my wants, my desires. I've got to have all that. And so they don't want to sacrifice or go without in order to serve Christ. You remember over in 2 Samuel chapter 24, when all these things have taken place in David's life, and you're getting down to the end of 2 Samuel, and David is going to offer a burnt offering to God, and there's that fellow there, he's got the oxen, and he's got all the lives, he's got everything that David needs, really, to offer this burnt offering, and he really is just trying to be a blessing, I believe. He's just trying to be a blessing to David, and David wants to offer a burnt offering, he's got the stuff, and he says to David, he just tells David, look, I'll just give it to you. You can have it. He wants to, just let David have everything he needs to offer this burnt offering. And David refuses. David will not take it. Matter of fact, in verse 24, this is what David said to him when he tried to give him everything he needed to offer a burnt offering to God, to serve the Lord. In 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, David said, I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. David said, I will not offer an offering. I will not do something for God. I will not give Him something that has cost me nothing. Because at the end of the day, there's no sacrifice in that. And Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, you're going to have to take up you're going to deny yourself. And that's sacrifice. You know the place, and if I've brought it up once, I've brought it up 100 times. You know the place where the rich young ruler missed it? He missed it right here. He had everything he wanted in life. He had a good life. And we don't know this in the Scriptures, but just, you know, in my imagination, I'm sure he had heard of Christ. He'd heard of Jesus, maybe even seen some of the miracles, maybe seen all the things that He had done, maybe seen all the way He blessed so many people. And he thought, man, this guy can really do more for me than what I've even got now, man. I mean, he was enjoying life. He had a good life, an easy life, a big 401k and a retirement plan and a lot of riches. And, I mean, just a great life. And he was even in church. He was a church guy. And he went to Jesus and he said, "Man, this is the guy right here. I've seen all the things you've done and everything. And there's something different." Everybody knew there was something different about Jesus. And so he comes to him and says, "Hey, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He knew he had the answer, but he didn't think it was going to be the answer he got. Because, you know, Jesus told him, talked about keeping the commandments, all those things. "All these have I done from my youth up," the young man said. And so things are looking good. He's thinking, "Yeah, this is pretty easy. I'm doing good, man." And Jesus said, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Deny thyself." Now, those are not the exact words he used to him. But he said, in a sense, that's what he told him. He said, "Deny thyself," because he said, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Go and sell all that you have, give it all to the poor, and come follow me." And of course, we all know the end of the story. He walked away sorrowful because he had great riches. And he could not deny himself. That is what those riches, that's what he wanted. That's what his life was wrapped up in. That was his God. And when Jesus called for him to deny himself, he walked away sorrowful because he could not do it. He just couldn't do it. But see, David, on the other hand, a man after God's own heart, he said, "I refuse to do something that doesn't cost me something. I refuse to give something to the Lord that's not a sacrifice," because he understood the ways of God and he wanted to please God. So the first one, the first requirement for true service is denial. Deny yourself. The second word is the cross. He said, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." Now, a cross, when the Lord said this, I mean, when it actually came all across his lips and the disciples are standing there in the setting they're in the day they're living in, a cross was not a necklace people wore. And it was not something they hung on the wall in front of a church. And it was not something they put on the top of a staff of a Christian flag. And it was not something people wore like a badge of honor and wore with pride. It was not something people put on their shirts and walked around proudly about. No, a cross had a very different meaning for them. You know what their view of a cross was? Their view of the cross was the ones that lined the road leading in and out of Rome, with all the bodies hanging from those rotting carcasses, with the birds eating them, and the stench of those rotting carcasses as they walked in and out of Rome, if they'd ever been to Rome. And they would line the streets with the crosses of criminals that they had crucified. You know what their view of a cross was? Their view was the cross was the ones just outside the city of Jerusalem, where they crucified criminals and crucified those that were supposedly worthy of crucifixion. And they saw those bodies hanging on those crosses. And they saw the gore. They saw how gruesome it was. And they saw the pain and the blood and the sweat and the tears. They saw all that. And that was their view of a cross. They knew nothing of the modern, get a Christian tattoo on your arm and get a cross tattooed on you, because you love Jesus. What a joke, man. Their view of a cross was very gruesome. Their view of the cross was death. See, Jesus kind of takes it a step further when he says, "Let him deny himself and take up his cross." It starts with self-denial, but then whenever he said, "Let him take up his cross," you know what those disciples probably thought? They thought, "Man, we're going to have to be crucified for him? You mean anybody that follows you is going to have to actually take up a cross?" Of course, he was talking about it spiritually. But in their mind, that's what they saw. They saw the crosses of that day. You know what that cross speaks of? The cross is our work. It is our task. It is our job. That was the main work and task and job of Jesus when he was here on his earthly ministry. It's his main task. He came to earth to die on the cross for our sins. And if we would serve him, it will mean a cross of some sort for us. It'll mean a job, a task, a work. The cross involves suffering and pain and mockery, agony, blood, sweat, tears. It involves all. That's what a cross involves. A cross involves death and a lot of suffering leading up to it. Now, God's army and serving as one of the soldiers in God's army, it involves more than a parade, more than recognition, more than medals and honor. When the cross is involved, many drop out and go home because they find that serving Jesus just isn't all it was cracked up to be to them. But these are the true requirements for service. And I didn't write it. This is just what the Lord said. If we're going to really serve God the way that is pleasing to Him, we don't have to deny ourselves, and then we're going to take up our cross. And last of all, He said, follow me. The last one's in that word, follow. He said, let him take up his cross and follow me. We can't serve Jesus well if we do not follow him well. You know that? And to follow him means that we'll go wherever he goes. To follow him means we'll go wherever he leads. Amen? And nothing, if you notice there, he said, follow me. There's nothing between follow and me. It's just follow me. That means we're totally devoted to Christ. You know what Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 21? We know the whole verse, but the one phrase he used, he said, for me to live is Christ. You know what happens whenever someone gets saved by the grace of God? If you're here tonight and you're saved, you know what happened? When you came by Calvary, you buried your ego. You buried your identity. Your identity and my identity, it dies at Calvary when we get saved. A lot of people are still trying to live the Christian life, but keeping their identity alive. And it don't work that way. It cannot happen. Paul said, for me to live as Christ, not for me to live as Paul, not for me to live as ministry, not for me to live as to preach, not for me to live as all, you know, my profession, my career, and all the things. No, for me to live is Christ. And Christ alone, that's it, just Christ. You know, that ought to be all of our mentality. If we're going to really serve Him, if we're truly going to follow Him, if we're really going to do anything that is worthy of following Jesus, then it's all wrapped up in for me to live is Christ. That ought to be our life. That ought to be our epitaph. That ought to be all of what we are wrapped up in is in that statement, for me to live is Christ. We ought to evaluate our lives. Is everything I do, is my life, is the way I live, is everything I do in serving Him, is it all Christ? Is me living, is it Christ? Is it just Christ? See, a failure in service, talking about true service here, a failure in service really is a failure in devotion. Because whenever he said, follow me, what that speaks of is total devotion. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So first you deny yourself, then you take up your cross, you get committed to the job and committed to the work, and then you just follow him. You get totally devoted to him. And so failure in service is a failure in devotion. But you know, it goes a little further than that too. Because not only is a failure in service a failure in devotion, but a failure in devotion is a failure in affection. Where we fail in service, you look at your life and you say, boy, I just, you know, we evaluate. And by the way, we should evaluate. We should all evaluate. We say, we look and I say, I really have not served the Lord today or yesterday or recently. I've just not been serving the way I should serve. You have to back up from there and you have to look at the service in light of your devotion. You have to realize the truth is I'm just not devoted like I should be and I need to get better devoted. You have to pray and get right with God and just repent and just be honest with God. Lord, I've not been devoted like I should be. But the truth is with devotion, you actually have to look a step behind that too. And you have to get down to the affection. Because the reason we wouldn't be devoted like we should is the reason is because we don't love like we should. We don't love Him like we should. you know, Jesus asked, or he said, he made the statement in John 14. He said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say, if you want to please me, keep my commandments. Because there's no amount or degree of keeping the commandments that we could ever do to please God. Matter of fact, he said that our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's those nasty, pus-filled, blood-oozing-filled from all those lepers, those rags from those oozing wounds. Whenever he said that, they know it conjured up, you know, images of those piles of those rags outside the city that they would burn to keep that disease from spreading. And he said, that's your righteousness right there. That nasty, that filth is your righteousness. Listen, we don't keep his commandments to please him. If we are, you're doing it for the wrong reason. By the way, whenever we do keep his commandments and live the way we live to try to please God, you know what that is? That's legalism. That is legalism, and that will turn you into a high gear Pharisee. Because you'll look at what you do, and because you're not doing what somebody else is doing, in your mind, you'll be pleasing God more than they're pleasing God. But you're not doing it to please God. Neither one of you is pleasing God. We don't do it because we love Him. And He never commanded us to do it because to please Him. He said, do it. He said, keep my commandments. Live as holy as you can. Live as clean as you can. Live as righteous as you can. Keep my commandments and do what I say if you love me. Can I tell you, I'm doing what I'm doing tonight because I love Him. Because I love Him. Not because I want to please Him, but because I love Him. There's nothing I can do to please Him. Listen, And by the way, there's a lot of liberty in living the life that I'm living. I mean, you know, I know that we've got this whole recovering crowd out there that's recovering from fundamentalism because they've been so miserable, you know, tied into the bonds of fundamentalism for all these years. But I tell you, I'm not recovering from anything. I'm enjoying my trip. I mean, I'm enjoying. I've drank all the liquor I wanted to drink this week. And I've ran with all the women I wanted to run with. And I've gone to every wild party I wanted to go to. And I've listened to every wicked song and all the wicked music I want to listen to. I've done everything I wanted to do. But I've not done any of those things because I don't want to. Because I love Him. And I love Him because He's first loved me. And so I want to do right. And I want to draw close to Him because I love Him. And He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so we do that, we keep His commandments, not to please Him, but because we love Him. We get devoted to Him and we get our affection stirred towards Him because of what He's done for us. And so the last word is follow. And so in closing, what we see in this, we see that God really is interested in our heart. He's interested in our heart. And so the question with it all is, where's yours? And where's mine? Where is our heart tonight? See, people profess Christ and serve Him for a lot of different reasons, but, you know, the judgment will reveal really why everybody served Him. The judgment will reveal all of our hearts. I want you to turn back maybe one page to chapter 15. I'm going to read a few verses here. We're going to close. It says in chapter 15, Matthew 15, verse 1, Then came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. See, they were all wrapped up in the outside. What they were doing, not doing on the outside. That's what they were all wrapped up in. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. So they're so worried about what the disciples are doing on the outside. Jesus hits them with what's going on the inside with them. Because the way they've twisted this law, this Old Testament law, and the way they've made it into a tradition, as far as they're concerned, they're not doing anything wrong on the outside. They're not breaking the law on the outside because of the way they've twisted this old tradition. See, the law was that they were to take care of their parents when their parents got to the place that they weren't able to. But because they were in the ministry, what they could do was they could claim that all that they had, all their finances, all their material goods, were a gift to the ministry, like they were a gift to God. They could say to their parents, oh, what I have is a gift, like I've given it all to the work, and so I can't take care of you because I've given it all to God. And it was a roundabout way of getting out of taking care of their parents so that they could hang on to everything that they had. And they were wicked as the devil. They're a bunch of lowlifes, man. What kind of lowlife doesn't even want to take care of his parents? And these guys, these were suit and tie wearing preachers, supposedly. I mean, they were the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the religious men of their day. But they were such lowlifes, they didn't even want to take care of their parents. But then they were tied up, all concerned about the disciples not washing their hands. And see, Jesus cuts into the heart because on the outside, they weren't technically breaking the law. But see, Jesus saw their heart. He saw how wicked they were. They were so wicked, they didn't even want to take care of their own parents. And they were using the law to get out of it. He's concerned with the heart. He goes on to say in verse 7, "Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So you know what he's concerned about? He's concerned about our heart. He's concerned about whether or not we have a heart for Him. And it's a good thing for all of us. If you're saved tonight, it's a good thing for us to reevaluate. Where really is my heart? Is my heart really with Him? Is my heart right with Him? Am I serving Him from the right heart? And that's something to think about. Because these are the true ingredients to service. This is the real reason. The true way to serve the Lord is to deny yourself, take up our cross, and follow Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I thank you for helping us with the word tonight. I pray that you'll take it and use it. And Father, I pray that you'd help us all, Lord, myself included, all of us, Lord, to evaluate, Lord, our heart. And Lord, I pray that you'd help the areas of our heart that are not right. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be right with you. Lord, help us to serve you from a whole heart, from a sincere heart. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow you. Lord, we know that even the Apostle Paul said, Lord, it was a daily death. Well, that cross involves a death. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us daily, Lord, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you. Lord, that you might use us in a mighty way, that we might be good servants, profitable servants for you in these days. Lord, not for our honor, not for our glory, not for what we even might get out of it. And we know we will get blessed. We know you will bless us. We know you'll take care of us. You've promised to do that. But Lord, may we do it with a heart from a heart of love and a heart of affection for you. May we love you because you first loved us. Lord, I thank you for what you've done, what you're going to do in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.